Hey everybody, welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We are a brand new church here in Toowoomba, Queensland, and we are discovering the joy of following Jesus together. If you want to find out more about what we're up to, stick around at the end for the details. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message.
I want to have a little nerd out on audio engineering. Is there anyone who's an audio engineer here or has done any audio engineering in the past? Go, Jen. Just me and Jen. Awesome. But it's about pop music. So in a previous life, I used to be a full-time musician. I was doing a lot of audio engineering as part of that. And I came across this phenomenon that is really fascinating that I think actually says a lot about the state of the world. Before we get there, I want to explain there's something called compression. So whenever you listen to a song that's been recorded on the radio, on a CD, there's a lot of this, you know, audio tracks get lots of treatment when they're recorded to make them sound really polished and beautiful. And one of the main things that people use is this thing called compression. And what compression does is when you record audio to a disc, to a tape, whatever it is, there's a minimum amount of volume that you can get and there's a maximum that you can get. So 0 to 10. And so when you sing, your voice is very dynamic. And so you have very quiet bits and very loud bits. And so what compression does is it basically turns up the volume and then squishes down the loudest bits so that instead of it being this much dynamic range, it's kind of like this much dynamic range. And the effect that has is it reduces the musicality a little bit, but it kind of smooths out the audio so it sounds really smooth, if you will. If you've ever recorded your own voice singing and listened back and you've gone, whoa, that doesn't sound good, part of it's because you're used to listening to voices being compressed. The other thing is if you've ever thought that songs sound... Yes, David? For me? Oh, thank you. You made them. Oh, thank you. Do you want to just put them down there? Thanks, David. That's really generous of you. Oh, good work, David. Now, back to audio compression. If you've ever thought that songs sound different on the radio to what they do on a CD or on, you know, on Spotify, that's true because the radio puts heaps of extra compression on songs to take out even more of the dynamics and make them even louder. And so if you've ever listened to music in the car, you know, through Spotify and then switched to the radio and you're like, whoa, that's so loud, that's why. It's compression. So we understand what compression is. Well, it turns out that since the advent of audio recording and, you know, recorded music, songs have gradually been getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And the reason for that is because there's this idea out there that when music is louder, it sounds better. So like if you're listening to music really quietly, you turn it up, you're like, oh, I can hear so much more of it. It's deeper, it's richer, it sounds better. And so the idea is let's just keep compressing music more, taking out more of the dynamic range and the musicality so that we can get it louder so it'll sound better. And this went on and on and on. And I want to show you an example of this. So what you're looking at here is the waveform for the 1980 recording of Super Trooper by ABBA. Yeah. Jen wanted me to play it, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to have a sing-along after church, if you like. But you have a look at this waveform here, and you see this kind of thick blue line, and there's the kind of light blue line, and then the slightly darker blue line, and then there's the tops. And so that's the difference between, like, the quietest bits and the loudest bits. What happens is in the 2001 remaster, 21 years on, they kind of turn up the volume and squish it down. And so you see these like nice forms on the loudest bits. It's all kind of rammed up against the top there, isn't it? And so then you get to the 2005 TCSR box set and they've compressed it even more. So it's absolutely maxed out and you've gone from having this much dynamic to having this much dynamic as it's rammed up against as loud as it can go. And so it sounds better because it's louder, but it loses its sense of musicality. And so what happened is, at some point, probably around 2010, audio engineers got together and they said, this is nuts. We're actually taking all of the soul out of our music for this ridiculous quest to make it louder. Let's just all agree that we're going to bring down the perceived volume a little bit and get the and actually make it sound like music again. And so if you look at the 2011 Deluxe Edition, we're back to somewhere in the middle. And there's a sweet spot. Like, if you don't compress audio at all, it sounds really odd when you listen to it recorded. But if you compress it too much, it stops sounding like music. And so there's this sweet spot. And so they've gone back to trying to mix things for that sweet spot and find that balance. Now, why am I telling you about audio engineering? Why are we talking about that? I think this is a, if you haven't cottoned on yet, I think this is a perfect analogy for modern life. I think we live in a world where the expectations that are placed on human beings, the expectations are increasing a lot. Technology, the whole premise of technology is that this new device, this new piece of software is going to make your life easier so you can have more time to focus on the things that you care about. Have you guys heard, you've heard advertising like that before? I mean, that's the whole premise of the tech industry, is it's about making our lives better and easier. The reality is, and I love tech, by the way, like I'm a big fan. Ooh, that was good.
Sorry.
Oh, okay. It's all right. We can do that after. We'll put that on while we're praying for people and people are getting healed. We'll put on Super Trooper. Awesome. But the shifting technology has meant that we're meant to be available more than we used to be. We're expected to take calls whenever they come at whatever time, not just when you're at home by the phone. You're expected to be available to work more often than you used to be. School creeps more and more into you know, the lives of school kids. You know, and church isn't immune from this either. Like, I think it used to be, I don't know, I wasn't around in church back then, but back in the day, you'd just go on a Sunday and then you'd, you know, get together with people during the week. Whereas, you know, in some churches, there's this expectation that you're serving day after day after day after day after day after day and doing whole weekends volunteering with church. And then you go back to the craziness of your week. And so I feel like we're living in the society of the 2005 TCSR box set. And society hasn't figured out that life is actually better when you're the 2011 Deluxe Edition. So how do we get, what's the corrective? How do we actually go back to, I mean, and it's not about getting rid of all the volume. Like, we didn't go back to 1980, but we found the right balance. So how do we find that balance? I want to suggest the answer to that is an ancient practice known as Sabbath. Boom. There we go. And that's the end. Off we go. No, that's not the end of the talk. So, yeah, let's all listen to Super Trooper and go home. No, I do want to run us really briefly what we mean by Sabbath and how what it actually looks like in the modern world. But just to briefly recap, we've been doing this series. We've been looking at Genesis 1 through 3, and we've been looking at this biblical thread of work and rest and trying to figure out how do we get rid of this kind of divide that is almost accepted in society, where there's the spiritual parts of your life over here and there's the sacred, the non-spiritual parts over here, and just, you know, keep them separate and we'll all be fine. So the first week we talked about this idea of vocation. We talked about the blessing that God gives to humanity after he creates humanity. The next week we talked about the curse, and the big idea there was that it's not work that got cursed in the curse after the fall of humanity. It's the ground that got cursed. And we came around at the end to this idea that maybe the curse was actually a blessing in disguise, because by making the ground difficult to work with, God has created an environment where we have to keep coming back to him. And so we can't talk about the theme of work in the Bible without talking about the theme of rest, because they go together. They go hand in hand. Like, they're part of the same thread in Scripture. And so that's why today we're going to look at this topic of Sabbath. So we're going to, rather than having one passage today, we're going to have three passages. And I'm going to put the first two on the screen for you. I know, crazy, right? I loved your reaction, Jen. So we're going to have three. The first two I'll put on the screen, and then the third one you actually have to pull your Bibles out and read together. We're going to kind of track how this idea of Sabbath sort of changed over the narrative of Scripture. So Genesis 2, 1 to 3, this is the end. There's two creation stories in Genesis. Have you ever noticed that? There's actually Genesis 1, there's the initial 7 days of creation. And then there's the second one, which is the story of Adam and Eve, which contains some quite different details, which is fascinating when you look at it. You can do that in your own time. But the end of the first creation story, Genesis 2, 1 to 3, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. So there's two things we've got to point out from that before we move on. The first one is that God himself, the maker of all things, the all-powerful God, chose to rest and enjoy the fruit of what he'd created. It might seem obvious in the passage, but it's really important to draw that out. And the second thing is that when God rested, he blessed the day. And so the origin of this idea of Sabbath, of resting on the seventh day, is blessed. It's not required, it's not mandated, although that comes later. At this point, it's blessed. God blesses this day. Let's shuffle onwards to Exodus. We're going to read from Exodus 20, which is quite famously the Ten Commandments. And it's really interesting. If you read through the Ten Commandments, which we're not going to do all of them, we're just going to do the one we're looking at, there's only two commandments that get explained. One of them is the command not to worship idols, and then the other one is the command to keep Sabbath. All the other ones are just listed, and those two are actually explained. So let's read that here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Once again, we have this theme of blessing, don't we? God is reminding the Israelites in the desert that he's blessed that seventh day. The other thing, there's two other things to point out here. The first one is that when you read through the story of Exodus, the Israelites in the desert is meant to be a story that they've been in Egypt, they've been slaves, they've been working 7 days a week. They don't get rest. They don't get to take Sabbath. They just work. They're human machines for the purposes of Pharaoh. When they go out into the desert, it's almost as if God is teaching the Israelites how to find a healthy rhythm of, and how to live as a free people again before they enter the promised land. And one of the things that if you were an ancient reader, you'd probably pick up more than we do, is that for the Israelites, the Sabbath was directly contrasted against the life they had in Egypt. And so it would have been absolutely radical to them that they stopped for a day. And do you notice that it's not just the leaders and the key Israelites that stop, it's everyone. Everyone's to stop working. And it's kind of this leveling factor in their society that everyone stops work on the Sabbath. And God blessed it and he made it holy. It's good. Let's shuffle way, way, way down to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read just four verses, 23 to 27. You have to pull this one up yourself. I love you guys that are following along, even though it's on the screen. Like, just massive snaps to you guys. It always does this to me when I'm preaching. We would love your feedback on our app. No thanks. So it's Mark chapter 2. It should be on there's a slide. Oh, okay. No, let's not read that one. It's a great passage too, but that's not the one we're reading. Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields as his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Now, there's a whole lot of important imagery around the priestly role of Jesus that we could pull out of that. But all I want to say here, all I want to point out is that by the time Jesus comes along, the Sabbath is not a blessing to Israel anymore. Like, it's supposed to be, it's still supposed to be a blessing, but the Israelites have taken it and they've made it about following rules. They made it something that you have to do in order to be right with God. But that was never the intention of Sabbath. Sabbath was always supposed to be blessed. It was always supposed to be holy. And it was always supposed to be good. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's not undermining the Sabbath. Like, he's not saying you don't keep the Sabbath anymore. He's just saying you guys are doing it wrong. It's not about following all the commands and all these extra things that you've put on top of the Sabbath laws to try and keep you out of trouble. It's actually the Sabbath was not made for you to be compliant to God. The Sabbath was made so that you can enjoy the fruit of the work that you're doing as God's people. And so what do we do with Sabbath? Where are we left? There are lots of people you'll find, and I read one of these articles yesterday. There are lots of people who would say that as Christians, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And to an extent, I would say that's true. You know, we as Christians, when you read through the New Testament, one of the things you discover is that because we're people of the Spirit, we're no longer under obligation to the law. And so are we off the hook from Sabbath? Do we have to not keep it? Well, I would say yes, but let me share a little story about my journey with this, and then I'll answer that question. I remember when I was in year three, I was doing scripture class. This is literally my earliest memory of anything to do with faith. So this is going way back. Year three, I was sitting in scripture class in school. I still remember what the classroom looked like. You know those memories you have that are just really vivid? And I remember talking to, there was this elderly lady who was just beautiful and faithful. I didn't grow up in a Christian house, by the way, so I'd never heard any of this before. And she was talking about Sabbath and how back in her day, all the shops would close and everything would shut down and it would be like, you know, like society would shut down for a day and you couldn't go to the shops, you couldn't go to the movies, you couldn't do anything. And year three, Chris is sitting there going, that sounds awful. I love going out and doing stuff. You know, I love walking down to the shops with my sister on a Sunday and going to get lollies. So why couldn't you do that? And she explained that things had changed and that because we'd worked out that because of, you know, we don't have to follow the law anymore because we're in the new covenant, we don't have to keep Sabbath. And so shops can open, Christians can do work on Sunday if they want, and that's all fine and good. And I thought, oh, thank goodness we don't have to do that anymore. And so for a long time, in fact, up until a few years ago, that was my view of Sabbath, is we didn't have to keep it anymore. It was fine. Like, it was fine to work on a Sunday. I was doing some retail work, so, you know, I didn't have to feel bad about that. And then someone asked me a question. They said, if you were to, like, design your dream day, what would you do? Like, if you had 24-hour period, you could do absolutely whatever you wanted, what would you do? Now, your initial thought when someone asks you a question is like, oh, I'd go skydiving, or like go and spend the whole day at the beach, or I'd do, you kind of have those initial thoughts. But then you think about it a bit more and go, actually, like that would be nice, but my ideal day, you know, I'd spend some quality time with my family, go out on a bike ride, have a bit of downtime in the afternoon, and have a really, really nice meal at the end of it all. And you know, like that would be to me like the dream day. And I'd spend some time reading my Bible as well, because I have to say that because I'm at the front of the mic.
Tick.
And because it's in my notes, and because that's one of my favorite things to do, is spend a little bit of quiet time with the Lord. And so we chat about this a little bit, and then they said to me, you know, that's kind of the point of Sabbath. And it kind of blew my mind. And the realization is, the kind of, write on your Instagram page sort of quote is, we don't have to do Sabbath anymore. The law set us free from having to do Sabbath. So now we get to do Sabbath. It's not this requirement that we have to fulfill in order to check all the boxes in our Christian week. It's this gift that we have been given. And it's a gift that I think is an antidote to the compression wars of human society in our day. And age. It's how we go from that 2000 and what I can't remember what year it was. 2000. It's how we get to that 2005 Super Trooper version of life where we found the balance, is by practicing Sabbath. So what does it actually look like in a week? John Mark Comer, who we often talk about, he's very helpful here. He's got four words, which I'm going to put up on the screen, which will help us to get a sense of what Sabbath can look like. The first thing we need to do is we need to stop. Now, this looks different for every one of us. When we practice Sabbath, part of the point is not doing stuff that we would do on other days. So the obvious one is work. So that might mean you stop doing your actual paid vacation. But maybe for you, you find that you're a little bit too addicted to social media. So maybe it's a day to put aside social media. Maybe it's a day to turn your phone off for the whole day. I'm not going to go on because I'm sure you would be able to recognize if you were to have a really good quality day where you're not beholden to anything other than to God, you would probably, you know, think about the things that you would stop doing. What would you lay down? When you stop, the second thing that we need to do is we need to rest. Now, I like to think about rest in terms of two alternative complementary things. The first one is what I'd call active rest, and the second one is passive rest. So active rest is when you're doing things that nourish your soul. So for me, going and spending time in the garden, I love it. Like mowing the lawns, kind of getting dirty, getting sweaty, going out and you know, like wrangling our garden of weeds into something that's a little bit more pretty than it used to be. That's nurturing for my soul. If you're a landscaper, that's work. You see how it actually needs to be personalized. You need to think about how this works for you. So active rest is doing things that bring joy to your soul. Passive rest is exactly what it sounds like. It's doing things that will just help you to switch off. It's taking a nap. For me, I love playing video games. That's a way that I switch my brain. That's like me turning my brain off and on again when I play games. So that's what I would call passive rest. But take the times to do things that will actually bring rest and rejuvenation to your soul. The third word is delight. And the idea here is that we're enjoying the fruit of our work. You know, society pushes us to work harder and harder and harder all the time. And so, you know, left to our own devices, I think we just keep working to no end. And so Sabbath is a day where you can actually step back and go, I've worked really hard this week. I'm actually going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. Maybe you'll spend some time with people you love. You know, there's something very, very special about sitting down around a good meal with people that you love. Maybe it's quality time with your family. You know, for me, I find parenting is so often like going through routines and doing things. Going out and doing something special with Davey is a great way to spend some of this Sabbath time. If you love music, when was the last time you put on some music real loud, close the door and just lay down and listen to the sounds? You know, is that something you've done recently? Like, maybe do that. Yeah, some of you are nodding and like snaps to you guys. That's awesome. Or just sitting down and watching on a nice day, preferably not the rainy days like we've had recently, sitting down and watching the clouds go by. Or if it is raining, making a cup of tea, sitting and just watching the rain go down. You know, I'm making it sound very idealistic, but like you can do this stuff. When you carve out the time, you get to do this stuff. And then the final thing that we do on Sabbath is we worship. And so how do you best spend time with God? You know, for me, one of my favorite things to do that I've learned over the years is actually just sitting in silence. Like, you know, read a passage of scripture, have something to kind of cogitate on, and just sit there, just be still, be silent. It doesn't happen very often with a three-year-old in a house, but when I get that opportunity, for me, it just edifies my soul. Maybe for you, going on a bushwalk is a great way to spend time with God, to worship him. Maybe putting on some Dagger or worship music way too loud and singing along to that. Maybe that's your thing. Shout to the Lord.
Nothing wrong with that.
We love shout to the Lord. Maybe we can do that next week. Oh, it's an absolute cracker. We can only do it if we do the key change.
We'll chat.
We'll pray about it. it could for you include coming to church. If that's something that that blesses you and nourishes your soul. If church feels like work, then maybe you take Sabbath on a different day. But as we kind of consider these things, I do just want to address a couple of unhealthy assumptions and just kind of get them out of the way. The first one is, I think this is my view. I know people disagree on this, but my view is the day of the week that you choose to take Sabbath isn't necessarily a deal breaker. You know, if you're a retail worker and you work Sundays, then do Sabbath on Saturday. You know, Jen and I do Sabbath on Saturday. We go kind of like Friday night till Saturday night, kind of roughly, and that's when we like to have that time in our week. So the day of the week is not necessarily a deal breaker. And the other thing, like I said, is it doesn't necessarily have to be a calendar day. You could go like midday Friday to midday Saturday if you want to. The idea is that there's a 24-hour period somewhere in your life that you take that. The second thing is that God understands the reality of your life. Practicing Sabbath when you have a three-year-old is very different to practicing Sabbath when you don't have a three-year-old. And so I know that personally. You know, if you're a shift worker and you don't have that consistent day of the week that you want to take Sabbath, then it can shuffle around a little bit. It's the principle, not the rules. And so God really does understand the reality of your life. But at the same time, there is something to the discipline of this as well. If you're sitting there kind of resisting this idea and saying, this is just not realistic for my life, I'm not going to tell you this morning that you have to practice this and it's a requirement of being a part of our church. We're not going to keep a record of whether you're keeping Sabbath or not. You know, I don't even think God keeps a record of that. I think he loves it when you choose to. But ultimately, it's not made for you to be right with God. It's made for you to be right with your soul, with your family, with the people you love. It's a gift, and you have it. It's a privilege. And so I want to ask you, if you don't already, would you be willing to carve out one 24-hour period per week to have the best day of your week? To have a day where you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor, you get to experience the joy and fullness of what life can look like. If you don't already do that, I promise you it will transform your life. It'll massively change it. It's something that Jen and I have done for quite a long time. We were really intentional about it at the start. Like, we were very disciplined. We were so bad at it as well. Like, that's the other thing, is it takes practice. Like, isn't that nuts that having the best day of your week takes practice? They're actually slowing down and stopping. It takes discipline and practice. It's something we've got used to doing. It doesn't always happen. I spent all of my Sabbath day yesterday writing an essay, and that was miserable. I mean, it was kind of fun in its own way, but it was a lot. And so I'm just itching for next week when we actually get to have that day. And so it's not something we do perfectly. It's not something we get right, but that's not the point. It's something that has been a part of our family for a few years now, and it's totally transformed the way we do life. And it's made the things we do a lot more sustainable. So highly recommended. Now, there's just one last thing I want to talk about briefly before we finish up and take some time to pray together. To this point, I've talked about Sabbath very much as an individual pursuit or maybe a family pursuit. But when we read through the scriptures, something we learn about the Israelites is Sabbath was actually something they practiced together. And so it's not just an individual thing about you and God or you and your family and God. It's actually something we can do together. I've talked about the idea of sharing Sabbath with friends, like getting together and just celebrating with people. So that's one way we can do it. But also I want to just briefly talk about another practice that we're going to be doing as a church every year to lean into this principle of Sabbath. When Jen and I, when we started meeting, we gathered around this vision. We haven't talked about it for a few months, so thought it'd be good to bring it up now. Our vision for this church, it comes from Matthew chapter 11. I think I have a slide for it. Here we go. This is the vision of our church. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want a deep unpacking that passage, listen to the first podcast, number one, that we ever did, because we talked about this passage in some detail. But the idea in this scripture is that when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, when we stand next to Jesus and learn to do life in step with him, when we learn to do life at his pace, when we learn how to do work with him, when we learn how to do ministry outside of the church with him, when we learn how to rest with him. The idea is that it gives us rest, not just rest, but rest for our souls. And we kind of had this question in mind. We're like, what if it was possible to create a church environment where doing church, participating in church, actually left you with more energy than if you weren't part of the church? Like, if you, instead of getting burned out by church, which just seems to be the normal experience, what if we could have a church where people actually find rest? Like, it seems impossible. And yet somehow that's what Jesus says, is that when we do life in step, when we do church in step with him, in his way, learning from him, that we actually experience rest.
And so one of the ways that we want to try and achieve this is that we want to take this idea of Sabbath seriously as a church. And so what we're going to do, we've stolen this idea from someone else, by the way. This is not our clever idea. But what we want to do is every year we want to take 4 weeks off church. Yeah, it's like, who does that, right? Well, our friend's church in New Zealand, they do it, but I've never heard of another church that does that. And the idea is that it's not just when, you know, we need a holiday and so we're going to go away and we're not here so there's no church. It's actually our way of going, we're going to stop, we're going to take this practice of Sabbath seriously as a community. We're going to take a month to kind of enjoy the fruits of what we've done in the other 11 months. And then when we come back, hopefully, we are excited, full, powered up, ready to go for the year ahead, ready to change the city of Toowoomba for the better. So we're going to do this over December, January. So it'll be the very last, I think it's New Year's Eve is the last Sunday of December, and then the first 3 weeks of January. Now, this is the other reason this is kind of crazy is because January is typically the month of the year where most people come and visit churches. And so in some ways, it's a pretty significant sacrifice to sort of not meet for that time because all those people who are shopping for new churches don't come visit. There's a cost to doing this, but we think it's worth it because we think that's if we actually take this seriously, if we want to be that kind of church, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to take some steps to do that in practice. The other reason it's kind of crazy is because just being kind of really upfront about the back end of church, people generally tithe less in January. It's because people are away, people aren't really front of mind. And so if we take a month off, are the church finances going to fall apart? Maybe. I don't know. But let's find out. Let's actually take the scriptures seriously enough that we're willing to do something a bit radical in the name of seeing our church and our city transformed. Our hope is that by taking this sort of Sabbath time, this intentional break from church, and doing it as part of our rhythm of our year, is that it'll be a powerful reminder that church isn't a product or a service for spiritual nourishment. You don't, like, we call our church services, and in some ways that's unfortunate because it's that consumer culture language, isn't it? You know, church is a service where you come and receive spiritual goods and then you go away full for the week. Our hope is that we can kind of get rid of that idea and remind ourselves that church is not quite all about doing, but it's also about being. It's about who we are. It's about creating a culture and a family where we can live in the way of Jesus, where we can learn. You know, I think when we yoke to Jesus, like our natural tendency in order to see the kingdom come is to run at 100 miles an hour as hard as we can. And that's why we burn out. And so I just want you to imagine yourself yoked to Jesus trying to run and he's moving at half the pace you are. It just doesn't work. And so would we be willing to actually slow down to Jesus' pace, learn to walk with him, learn to learn with him and do ministry in the way that he wants to do it? So let's stand and let's just invite Jesus' presence to come and help us slow down. If it's helpful, you can put your hands out in front of you. There's nothing magical about that position. It's just a helpful outward sign of, yeah, God, I'm willing to receive. I've got empty hands here. Come and fill them, Lord. So I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Not that he's not here, but just to come to increase. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come as we love to do. And then we're just going to wait. We're just going to give him some space and we're going to slow down and do ministry time this morning at his pace. Come, Holy Spirit.
Wow, you made it to the end. Good job. If you want to listen to more of our messages, just search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to the podcast. You can also check out our website at tvc.org.au and find us on Insta at Toowoomba Vineyard. We'll chuck those links in the notes so you don't have to remember. That's all for now. Hope you have an excellent week.